Let's have a prayer if we could. Lord, thank you for this day and for allowing us to gather here and help us to understand the price that has been paid over the years for this to be true. And touch our hearts today by the power of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're starting a series on the Beatitudes. And I'm looking forward to that. Have been since. Did you know that Drew had not played a ukulele in December ever, and now, is that true? You started in January, right? I'm wondering if we can't figure out a different name for their group. Nathan and the Directors just sounds predictable. So if you have a name for that group, I want you to submit it to the office or to me, and the one I pick that wins, we will make a very definite effort to publicize, not your name, but we might even get them t-shirts made up or something that has that on there. I was thinking Mo, Larry, and Curly, but I don't think that one is quite, that's too obvious too, right? So if you will do that. But I've been thinking, and I don't know how anybody teaches themselves to play the ukulele. That is just awesome. YouTube. The answer to all that ails us is YouTube. You can find a video on, if you run into any problem in life, nearly, you can find a video on YouTube that'll explain how to work through that. If you run into a plumbing issue, it's on YouTube. If you can't crank your lawnmower, it is on YouTube. It's pretty amazing, is it not? Let's get with this. Matthew 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came and said and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you and falsely say all things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, one of the things that I've had a career of hearing statements like this happened this recently. God wants me to be happy as part of a theology or a worldview. I don't find that in the Bible. Oh. And yet that statement, God wants us to be happy, permeates our culture, both in the church and outside of the church. Is that a true statement? You know, we pursue happiness. It's that cloud that we chase, the pursuit of happiness. There are so many ways that people try to find happiness. And let me just say this about and finish up my statement. God never said he wants you to be happy. God said he wants us to be faithful. And there is a huge difference. And we'll unpack that a little bit. It may not quite sound as radical as perhaps it sounded when I first introduced that. What are some things that people pursue or that we offer, if you will, in the pursuit of happiness? What are some of those things that we go after? If I could just buy this new, then I will be happy. What happens when it gets old? If we could just go on this, a friend of mine who's a dear, dear minister, much better pastor, preacher, Christian than me. I've known him a long time. Was in a meeting with him recently, and he made this statement. I almost fell over because I thought, boy, that just didn't fit what I know about you. His statement was, "We'll be okay if we can just get through this." Now, how many of us live that way? We'll be all right if I can just get past the holidays. Right? How many of us live that way? I find myself getting so many things on the calendar, I think if I can just make it until, right? What a terrible way to live. And then what happens when we get into that life cycle? I know this is very convicting. Then we believe, I need to get away. Is that true? I need to get away. I deserve a break. Does anybody live that way? We get so front-end loaded on our lifestyle that we think that what we have to get away. And I had a dear friend. In fact, when I first appointment I had near the coast, my very first Sunday I got up and I said, where are all my people? Because the church I served in Rocky Mount, they all said they're going to the beach in the summertime. And I got up there, they weren't there. I was so disheartened because I just knew they were all going to be there. And that's sort of the way our culture presents itself. And in fact, we have a tremendous amount of economic investment in that being the case, right? And I would offer to you that sometimes what we really need is more balance in our lives so that we don't feel that urgent need to go away, to get away, or to wait until. And it's tragic when I see people living their lives in such a way. Sometimes they live a life that says, when this happens, then I can do this. And another way of saying that is they live what I call the if-only life. If only this and this happen, then I can do this and this. And people get trapped into that cycle, and it's like the mouse on the wheel, and there's, how do you get out of that cycle? It's incredibly difficult to do that. Well, I want to offer today that the real pathway to happiness is not looking for it. The real way of happiness is not looking for it. The real way of happiness is living, I could just finish with the whole sermon series right now, is living for God with reckless abandonment and serving others, and at the end of the day, you're happy. End of the day. I want us to look at a few of these things this morning, if I might. The popular idea of happiness is having more or having pleasure. And I love this passage in Ecclesiastes. I thought in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless, or the chasing of air or vanity. Thought in my heart, come, I will test you with pleasure. Solomon, by the way, said there's nothing new under the sun, and everything you and I are pursuing today, you and I editorially, of course, Solomon understood and tried in his life. He tried. Can you imagine that Solomon was involved in ecological issues? He would have, if we were back in Ecclesiastes, he would have a bumper sticker on his Prius that said, save the world. He planted gardens. He pursued wealth. I got in trouble one time when I pointed out he had concubines. I said that in church, and somebody got really upset with me. So from that point on, I said he had porcupines. So you'll... But he pursued sexual gratification. He pursued great building projects as an architect. In fact, I've read, I don't know that it to be true, but I've read that Solomon's temple was so, there was so much wealth involved in that temple. The gold resources that were involved in building that temple, no single country today has enough gold to rebuild it. Don't know if it's true, I've read that. Wow. He tried everything. He tried wisdom. I'm certain that he, in today's world, if he were living today, he would have gone back to get that second and third and fourth degree. He tried everything, and he said it's a waste of time. Well, the pursuit of pleasure, what is the problem with that in terms of our wiring? The problem is what gives us pleasure today doesn't give us pleasure 6 weeks from now. There's a desensitizing to pleasure, whatever that is. And it creates an addictive cycle where if we did this year, we've got to do this the next year. And I've said, Drew and I have had this conversation about youth work. If you build a youth program based upon activities, you've always got to find a bigger next activity, or you don't get the participation you had when you had this activity. That's true. I've seen churches do it. I've served churches where their youth program was glorified babysitting, and what they accomplished was every year they did a bigger and better thing to the point it imploded. And the fascinating thing about that particular youth group that I'm thinking of is they then went back and got mission-centered, and the group began to flourish again. Amazing, is it not? Well, there are three tried and true dead ends. First of all, accumulating things. Solomon said this, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and had a harem with porcupines in it, as well as the delights of the heart of men. So Solomon tried all of this, and he accumulated. What happens in our culture today, and how many of you know Greg Jinks, who used to be with Zoe, he's now serving a church. He got up and preached a sermon in one of my churches one time that just kind of blew me away, because he pointed out the great American dream. And he said the great American dream is you go out into the world, you start earning a living, and you start accumulating things. And over a period of time, what happens is you have so many things, you say, okay, we need to move into a bigger house because we can't, our things are oozing. And when that happens, we go to a bigger house, and eventually, I've been there, eventually, we go out and rent a place to put our things. Now, I can remember one time when we moved out of a house, when we emptied the attic, I'll guarantee you the electric bill doubled for the next person. We had so much stored in the attic. How many of you know Tim Beecham? What a dear man Tim is at Earth, what is it called? When we moved to Kitty Hawk, Sarah and his son helped us unload the truck. I'm in so much trouble if Cheryl tells this story. Do not talk to Nicole today. The little Beecham boy, what is his name, Cheryl? Do you remember? He came to me, and he tugged on my pant leg. He was a young kid at the time, and he said, Pastor John, how many Nicoles do you have? We counted 75 boxes with her name on it. And she was at Campbell. Now, Nicole would say to you, I owe her money for this, because I used to have to pay a penalty anytime I used her name or told a story. And it got up to like $5 when she was in college. It's probably 50 now. At her doctoral rate, it might be quite a bit more. There might be a copay involved. But she would say to you, yeah, but we put a lot of stuff in our stuff in the boxes that had her name on it. Accumulating things. I preached a sermon similar to this one time when going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and a friend of mine came up to me and said, yes, but you enjoy my things, don't you? Yeah, I did. The second one that is tried and true dead end is experiencing pleasure, and I mentioned that. He says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, meaning he didn't get drunk. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for us to do. I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Nothingness, vanity. Achieving success is the third one. What a moving target that is. Is that true? It is such a moving target. We bought a house one time, and we were so pleased. That house was really sweet. We loved it. And a friend of mine didn't particularly think we had purchased the right house, made some comment about it. And I said, well, let's put this on scale. At our income level, the house we bought would have been the equivalent of Bill Gates buying a soda. Amazing, is it not? Success. There's always someone more successful than you or me. Someone is better at what we do than what we do. Somewhere. Success. Well, Ecclesiastes 2:17 says, all is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Well, God's way to happiness is having a life that is based upon what I call beatitudinal living. Having the right priorities, having the right mentality. Blessed means happy. Blessed means happy. It's important for us to understand that happiness is in fact a gift from God as a result of a life filled with serving Him and others. In fact, my happiness is not determined by what's happening to me, but rather what's happening in me. Does that make sense? Happiness is not determined by what's happening to me, but what's happening in me. That means that we take charge of our emotions. That means that we don't give that to other people. That means we accept what's happening in life. Now, let me ask you a question. What about, you know, there's a great book out there. My company I started in Dallas, we marketed a video series based on the book called Happiness is a Choice, written by a doctor named Paul Meyer and Frank Minrith. Let me ask you a question. Help me with this verse. I bet most of us know this verse because I've already quoted part of it. This is the day, go with me. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will what? Rejoice and be in it. And be glad in it. It's a choice we make. Whether we get up in the morning and we see how bad things are, in quote, quote. Or we get up in the morning and recognize that that is a day that God has given us life. And we are to use that life to bring glory to Him this day. It's a gift. It's a gift. I mentioned several weeks back a dear friend of ours who's in her early 50s, late 40s, who out of nowhere was diagnosed with melanoma. Out of nowhere. Virginia Ward, if you will pray for her, just had a PET scan done. They found a tumor in her brain. And some of the other tumors are responding to some kind of new high-tech treatment that they're doing at Duke. And things are better on the one hand, not so good on the other. She is still teaching Bible study fellowship every week. She is rejoicing in the God who gives her life. And I'm the one that's down in the mouth about it, thinking, boy, this is just not right. This is not fair. And yet, God is giving her an abundance of grace. Blessed means happy. Happiness is not determined by what's happening to me, but rather what's happening in me. The first step of happiness, this is where we're headed. All that to get here. Happiness is defined by humility. Humility is this. You know, before I say what humility is, let me say what it is not. Humility is not presentation. You see, that's a very carnal way of us looking. You know, we know from the book of Samuel that where does man looks on the outside? Where does God look? In the heart. Let me tell a story. I may have told this before, but that's okay. It's a good story. Illustrates the point quite well. I was teaching a religion class at Wesleyan College. And the assignment, by the way, was to write a one sheet of paper, one page, on your life's journey. I had this kid in my class who was always 5 minutes late. Now, if I'm 5 minutes late, go ahead and dial 911, because that's not in my DNA. I mean, that's just not how my life usually works. Maybe 10 minutes now that I've gotten older. He would come in with all this bling hanging on him. And he would come in with baggy pants. And, of course, he would walk right across the entire classroom to sit down. Always 5+ minutes late. So I thought, man, when I get this guy's paper... When I got his paper, I wept because he told his story about how his grandmama had given him the gift of life through Jesus Christ and how he wanted to live for the Lord and honor him every day of his life. And I was it was incredible. But you see, I'm the kind of guy sometimes that still hasn't grown up and still wants to look on the outside. Any of you like that? I read somewhere that 80% of our first impressions are wrong. Wow. Because God looks on the heart. So here's the definition. Humility is defined by surrendering our will to His will in joyful obedience to His word. It's giving our prerogative over to God. I might not like what the scriptures teach me about a given issue, but doesn't the Bible say, humble yourselves therefore under the hand of God and He will exalt you? Humility comes as we humble ourselves before God. Now, if we are properly humble before God, it will affect our behavior. We will see ourselves as servants, as one example. We will see ourselves, if you please, as dispensers of grace and love and not consumers of grace and love. Okay? Well, surrendering our will to His will in joyful obedience to His word. Well, three ways that humility increases my happiness. First of all, it will reduce my stress. How does that work? How can you say that a humble person will have their stress reduced? Well, if we have surrendered our prerogative to God, then we don't have to have but one Lord in our life, as opposed to many. And this, you know, there are a couple things I'm going to have a conversation with my dad in heaven. The first one is, he told me when I hit my 20s, I no longer have pimples. We're going to have a conversation about that. He did not tell me the truth. The second one he said was, when you get to a certain age, peer pressure goes away. I wonder what age that is. Isn't it true that so often we find ourselves still needing the approval of someone else? I would offer that if we have the approval of God, there is no other approval needed. And yet, we feel some of us feel the stress. Is that not true? I remember years ago, I can be very clever at times, and I hope Cheryl doesn't use this against me. I was defending buying a foreign car, a European car. Baby, that thing will last us years. I had every argument you can think of known unto a consumer. In the first 12 months, we had 12 speedometer cables in that car. Second day I owned it, we were towed in. I looked out in the carport, and all the brake fluid was on the driveway. There's a Peugeot. They don't sell them in America anymore. There's a reason for that. I was going down the road one day, and I heard a... And 2 days later, my car died on the West Jefferson Street Bridge in Dallas, which is not where you want to be. I stepped out of my car, and a guy who worked for a uniform company, you know, those panel-type trucks, stand up like almost like a UPS-type truck, he said, get in my vehicle. You don't need to be here by yourself. He drove me to the dealership, and I told the dealer, I said, your car is on the Jefferson Street Bridge with the keys in it and a note that says, it's yours if you can start it. They got the ambulance out with the amber lights, the wrecker, faster than you've ever seen. The story continues. When we decided to move back to North Carolina, I decided that by moving to Williamston, there was nobody who could spell Peugeot, much less work on one, and we're going to sell it. So I sold it, and a guy came over and gave me 55 $100 bills for that car. It had about 90,000 miles on it by then. We moved to North Carolina. Sitting in my office, phone rings. My name is Agent so-and-so-and-so-and-so with the FBI. Do you recall selling a Peugeot to so-and-so, so-and-so? I said, I did. Did he meet you at a fast food restaurant by chance? He did. Did he pay you in $100 bills? Oh, he did. Well, he was part of a Nigerian gang, and they had purchased insurance on your Peugeot in about 15 different states, and they wrecked it in Minneapolis and got insurance claims. We found a spreadsheet with your name in it, and they netted $21,000 on your car after all expenses listed. Would you come to Minneapolis and testify? Now, he could have been a friend that I didn't recognize his voice, but I told him everything I knew. As soon as he said, I'm with the FBI, buddy, that was over for me. My tongue got loose. Peugeot. It's going to last forever. Whew. Don't any of you guys ever use that kind of reasoning to buy something you wanted to buy? I did not have to go. The guy pled out and went to jail. Secondly, it improves relationships. As we surrender in humility to God, we find ourselves putting other people first. It becomes less about me and more about thee. Additionally, humility increases, it releases somehow, and I don't know the mystery behind this, God's power. James says, God gives strength to the humble, and he resists the proud. Happy are those, Matthew 5:3, who know their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. John 13 says, now you know the truth, how happy you will be if you put into practice these things. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that happiness, yes, it's a choice. It's also a result. It's a result of kingdom living here and now. Help us to understand what it means to put you first. Help us to always have in mind, how does our behavior benefit the kingdom of God and benefit those around us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.